As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine, but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. What are you like at waiting? I'd like you to dwell on that for a bit. Are you the sort of person who can sit tight and be patient when something you want or are anticipating is a long time coming? Or do you get restless easily? Do you want to go out and get it yourself? Or are you somewhere in between? It's probably not that hard to think of times when you've needed to wait. After all, a lot of us spend quite a lot of time waiting for one thing or another. Waiting at a red light in traffic. Waiting for a favourite TV show to start. Waiting at the doctor's surgery for an appointment. We spend a lot of our lives waiting. I like to think that as a child, I learned to be pretty patient, courtesy of many long road trips between here and Ballarat in Victoria to visit relatives. 8 hours in the car and I wouldn't even start asking, are we there yet? At least not too much. But on the other hand, I've had my moments. I remember when I was in school waiting in line to receive vaccinations, and those who know me well might know I'm not very fond of needles, so it's fair to say I didn't handle that all that well. I was certainly relieved when it was over. See, here's the thing about waiting. Waiting can be incredibly easy if you're in a very comfortable position while you wait, if you know what you're waiting for and when it's going to come and what the outcome will be. But waiting for the unknown, something you haven't seen before and something you're not sure of, that can be tough. It probably goes without saying that we've all been in a state of waiting for these last couple of months. A few weeks ago, there was definitely a sense of fearful waiting, a lot like that child waiting for the needle. How bad's it going to get? How many people will die? Will we be okay? And as, praise God, the numbers have decreased, it's morphed into a different kind of waiting. A sort of nervous tension where we all want to get out of our homes and return to our normal lives. Work, church, social events. But we're wary, and rightly so, of being complacent and moving too early, that things might get worse. And so our questions become, how much longer do we have to wait? When will it be safe? Are we there yet? I think it's fair to say that God has plenty to say to us on the topic of waiting. Not only specific to the COVID situation, of course, but in all of our circumstances, through all of our lives. Waiting on the Lord is a theme that penetrates through all Scripture, and especially in the Psalms. Psalm 37 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." In Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope." It's worth saying that the kind of waiting that the psalmist speaks of is exactly that dark, difficult waiting for the unknown I mentioned earlier. In these passages, if you read their contexts, the psalmist is crying out, raging against evildoers who seem to be succeeding, victimised by persecution and slander, or begging for forgiveness from sin. The psalmist isn't waiting for the Lord so he can get a brand new Ferrari. He's waiting for the Lord because he needs salvation, and only God can save. And it's this kind of waiting that can be the most difficult of all. I often think that for us as Christians, it can be the greatest test of our faith, when we're in this situation where we really need God to show up. It raises the question, where is he? Why is he taking so long? Why is he making us wait? The call to worship this morning came from Psalm 73. And I really liked that choice because it carries a confession of this kind of weakness and impatience when waiting for something. But as for me, says the psalmist, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How easy it would be for us while we wait to look around and see other people enjoying themselves, not honouring God, following their own desires, and just give up waiting and make our own way instead, just like they do. It is so tempting and so typical of our fallen nature to want to be our own saviour and not wait for God's time. In one way or another, I think we all do it. And yet God still calls us to wait for him, to wait for something better than we could ever imagine, much less manage ourselves. So we come to this week's passage, the first few verses of Acts chapter 1. And of course, it's a very topical one given Pentecost is next week, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which we commemorate on Pentecost every year. That outpouring happened not too long after this passage in Acts chapter 2, and it's such a dramatic and powerful event on its own. But at this point in time, no one knew it was coming, not even the disciples. Only Jesus and the Father knew what was going to happen. And so Jesus told his disciples to wait in the city where this amazing thing was going to occur. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already talked to his disciples about the Holy Spirit before, in the minutes before he was arrested, the night he was betrayed. You can read about it in John chapter 16. He referred to the Spirit as a counsellor and an advocate, and says he must go so that the Spirit can come. So it may seem a little odd that the disciples still didn't fully understand this after all this time, but remember, we are living on the other side of Pentecost, knowing full well the Spirit and its power. We see it as at work in our own lives and in the lives of others and in the church. But disciples had only Jesus' words and what they knew about the Spirit from the Old Testament, where the Spirit's acts were rare, vivid, and a little frightening at times. So you see that Jesus was asking quite a lot of his disciples. He was asking them to wait in a city where they were in constant danger and fear of the Jews and the Romans alike, for this mysterious unknown thing that Jesus was promising, and they had no idea what it was going to be like. Wouldn't you be nervous? It's not surprising, perhaps, that the disciples then asked him about something they did know and were already waiting for. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember that, firstly, Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one prophesied to reign as king forever. And he's also spent much of his ministry and nearly all of the last 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God. And so you can imagine the disciples' thought process. Could this be it? Is this what we've been waiting for hundreds of years? A little hopeful of them, perhaps, but they've just seen their master raised from the dead. things were happening. But Jesus isn't in the business of just giving his followers what they want or expect. He never has been. He very plainly tells them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You might notice in saying what he did that Jesus didn't say no. And of course the meaning was clearly no. He wasn't restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time. But it was more than a simple denial. Jesus was directing the disciples to what he really wanted them to be waiting for, the purpose that he had for them at that time. See, as long as the disciples sat around waiting for Jesus to bring back the kingdom, they were as worthless as the servant in the parable who buried his talent in the ground to keep it safe until the master returned. No, Jesus was telling them what they should be doing and what they should be waiting for. "You will receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses, you will bring the gospel of salvation to the ends of the earth. Wait for that." And that's exactly what the disciples did. You can see that in the following passages. They stayed in the city. They prepared for the mission Jesus had given to them, choosing Matthias as an apostle to replace the departed Judas. They stayed together, prayed together, worshipped God together. And then on Pentecost, the Spirit of God came, and everything Jesus had said came to pass. Just as the psalmist waits and God hears his cry, so the disciples waited and God fulfilled his promise to them. The question I always ask at this point is, how can we learn from this in today's age, in our situation? Because we're not in quite the same sort of circumstance as the disciples. Or are we? What are you waiting for? I would say the obvious answer to that might be the end of the COVID crisis. We're waiting for restrictions to end, for life to go back to normal. We're waiting for the terrible scenes we've seen on TV in places like the United States and Spain and Italy to subside and for people to stop suffering and dying. And while those are things we should want, and I do as much as anyone, I'd like to ask, should we be waiting for that? Are there better things we can be waiting for and anticipating? What is God promising us right now if only we wait? I don't think that it's things will go back to normal, whatever normal is. I don't think God wants to us to hide our talent underground until it's safe. I think that much like the disciples, instead of waiting for what we want, we should wait on what he wants. And those last words Jesus spoke to his disciples before ascending to heaven, those words are still true today. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Let me tell you, that same Holy Spirit is with us today, and that same command to witness to Christ remains. Last Thursday evening in our men's Bible study on Acts, one of the questions we were asked to discuss was around what challenges the church faces today. And naturally, the conversation jumped straight to COVID and the fact that we can't meet together as we normally do. And yet, as the discussion progressed, it was pointed out that along with those challenges came opportunities. There are some people watching and listening to this service who wouldn't be here if COVID didn't exist and if we were meeting in person. Some of you perhaps don't have the mobility you once did, and to you I pray that these services are a great blessing to you. Others perhaps have not been associated with our church before, but have discovered us over the internet. Regardless of your circumstance and how you came to be watching this, and where you've come from, you're one more person to whom the gospel is being preached, and one more being empowered to believe, to grow in faith, and to witness to the world. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. In my personal life, I too have experienced these opportunities recently. Many of my social interactions are now online, and last week, while online, I was presented with an unexpected opportunity to speak about my faith to a group of people who are very unchurched and very sceptical. I was able to speak about the story of the two sons, the prodigal son and the elder brother, and explain how God, in his grace, reaches out to draw in the most distant of sinners and the most high-minded moral stickler. It was an opportunity I'd been waiting for so long, and it came when I least expected it. That's what it means to wait on the Lord, and to trust that his timing is perfect and his purposes are good, even when we don't see it ourselves. In the end, all this is an application of the gospel of grace. We live in a fallen and broken world where things like COVID exist, and where we never see further than a few steps ahead, sometimes less. It can be frightening, and that's why it's hard to wait. We want assurance that things are going to turn out all right. But God has given us all the assurance we need. The disciples wanted to know when the kingdom of God was coming. What they really should have been looking at was standing right in front of them. The Christ of God, the sacrifice for sin, alive from the dead, blessing them as he ascended to heaven to reign with the Father. If he was for them, who could be against them? What trouble could sway them? What enemy could defeat them? And so it is for us. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And we could add other things to the list, like COVID and social isolation and technical issues and the amount of suffering we see going on around the world at the minute. God is going to deal with all of these things in his own time. And through it all, he still has a purpose for those who will look to him. In the midst of trouble, there's still so much to look forward to and so much that God has planned for us. All we have to do is wait for the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Amen.